And take your Bibles, if you would, and then turn, as Brother Ron had mentioned, Romans chapter 5. We'll start at verse 1 and read through to verse 5. And so if you're able to stand with me as we read God's word. Romans chapter 5. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you might give us understanding this morning of thy word, that we would acknowledge and recognize our position in thee. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone that does not yet understand the peace and rest that comes in trusting in Christ's sacrifice, that even this morning they would come to recognize that truth. And so, Lord, just meet with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is Peace with God. And, you know, we've been going along through the book of Romans. We started a little while ago, and last time we finished off Romans chapter 4, and of course, we want to keep the context. We want to understand where we're headed with this, and so we see a therefore in our first verse here this morning, therefore being justified by faith. And so last time, we were looking at that example of Abraham, we're looking at his example, and then the picture that he gives. The book of Galatians calls us those who are of faith, the children of Abraham, because we see that same pattern of belief. Salvation's never changed all the way from the beginning until now. Salvation's always been the same. It's always been by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of works. The apostle has spent a great deal of time explaining that and using here in the end of chapter 4 this example of Abraham, and then seeing that application to our own lives in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." That's, of course, the righteousness of God. "That it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." And so that's the context where we then can say in our text this morning, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, understanding what's coming before, what Paul is now getting into is the implication, the outworking of that salvation. And that's why I want to focus in on the peace with God. Because, of course, we often focus when we share the gospel, and it's all appropriate and right to look at the fact that we are forgiven of our sins, and that we have a home in heaven, and that we'll not be punished in hell. And often that's the focus, people are, because that's the fear side of it, right? It's like, I certainly, when I came to understand that I was a sinner before a holy God, thinking that at any moment I could die. At the time, I was in a fairly high-risk job, and I thought, man, if I die, I'm going to hell. Like, that is terrifying. That is a big, obviously, that was, for me, was a big motivator. Not only that, but recognizing I was in bondage to my sin. And there was no question about that. But this is an additional aspect of it, that you come to recognize in salvation, when you are forgiven and when you have that grace applied, the peace that comes. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first point is the reality of God's peace. It becomes a reality to us. We have peace. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. We have it. It's our possession. Now, that's not to say that we always feel peaceful. But just what I'm saying is that we need to understand the reality of that peace. That's a declared peace. That's a peace that he has declared to us. We're at peace because of his son. It's not that you know, we negotiated the peace or we, through our works, pleased him, that there's a temporary peace. But then if we disobey, then all of a sudden, you know, the treaty's broken. No. We have peace through Jesus Christ. And so that's a declared peace. We have access, as it says, you know, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so understanding our position in Christ, that we are standing as recipients of God's grace by faith. Again, we didn't earn that position. Christ did everything that was necessary. We simply believed on him, and God declares us at peace with him. And so we know in that we have peace, we have access, we have grace. We shall be saved from wrath. We're reconciled to God. We have received the atonement in Jesus Christ. All these are connected. All these promises are connected to that moment in time when we, like Abraham in chapter 4, believe God at his word. That, and we talked about that last time. That's what Abraham did. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed what God said. And when we come recognizing that Jesus Christ is necessary and sufficient to forgive us our sins, that his blood can wash us clean, and we trust in him, then just like Abraham, we are declared righteous. We're given the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed. That word is imputed to us. It's conferred upon us. Again, that's like somebody giving you a title. Well, the person who gives the title is the one that has authority. We just simply receive it. We have no authority to take it. It needs to be given. And he says that it is given. And so Abraham believed God at his word, and peace was declared by God as a historical fact. And in your life, if the day you got saved, that's the date. That's the day that the armistice was signed through the work of Jesus Christ. It was done. You know, we know throughout our history, when wars have ended, there's a date associated with it. And we typically celebrate them every year. Well, the day you got saved, that moment that you got saved, that peace was declared because God's wrath was satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we can be beneficiaries of that. So this is a peace that may be felt. And we don't direct our lives by feelings if we're mature believers. We ought not be just carried about by our emotions. But peace can be felt, but it's certainly a peace that's to be believed. It's to be understood from the scriptures that we're at peace. It's to be understood, and it's to be known and realized in our life. And so the order of it is the facts, then the faith, and the feeling comes after. You know, we know what it's like to feel at peace. And when we understand the facts of what God has declared, and we take him at his word, he gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that attests to those facts. You know, it's like that tuning fork ringing in us when we know the truth. And then we can then have that feeling of peace. And so Jesus Christ declared that this peace was given. In John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so the peace that God gives is different. You know, I just used the analogy of a war ending, but you understand treaties are broken all the time in the world. And peace is very temporary in the world because we're sinners and we're capricious and we have other aims and goals. And so His peace is different than the world's peace. His peace is a permanent peace. His peace is a peace that is established by His strength and by His ability and is given to us. And we can appropriate as much of that peace as we'll allow through belief or unbelief in our lives. If we start believing the devil's lies, if we start believing the fantasies in our head, our imaginations, our fretting, our worrying, if we start believing that and treating that as though it's real, that can rob us of that peace. Yet that peace is still there. We're just, we're bypassing it. We're ignoring it. And so it's always available to us. And so we see more of the promise of God concerning this peace in Ephesians chapter 2, just in terms of the reality of it, starting in verse 13 and following. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And so he has broken down the wall. He's abolished the enmity. He has slain the enmity, it says. He has given us access to the Father. He's made us fellow citizens with the saints. What a peace that is. You know, we know what it's like in this life. We've experienced this, to be in a place of safety. You know, you can often think of in your home. You know, for most people, home is a place of safety. Being with your family. At home, you know, whether it's out of the weather or whether it's out of conflict, you know, maybe there's conflict out at some place where you are, but you retreat back to your home. And when you shut the door and come into your home and it's quiet and it's peaceful and you just know you're secure, that's a great feeling of safety. You come in from a really nasty storm. I think of the winter storms around here where you're just white knuckling it and you're not certain if you're going to make it back, but when you finally walk in the door and kick the snow off your boots and take your coat off, and you know that feeling where you just take a big breath and you're at rest and you're at peace. Well, when we think of God making us fellow citizens with the saints, where we are now adopted into the family of God, that same understanding of where we stand, we can have that, but we can have that anywhere. We don't have to physically go somewhere like we do in this life. We go to safe places, you know. You know, I don't want to get in. That's a total rabbit trail, you know, the whole safe spaces thing. But honestly, that, even though that's a falsehood, that's a, you know, they're trying to shield themselves from reality, yet you see in that people need a place to feel safe. And we ourselves have our spaces that we feel secure, temporally speaking. But we can have, do you understand? We have that though. Every believer has that. We have a place that is safe, a place that gives us peace that is like the world cannot give us. It is a place that is untouched with the circumstances of this life. We have a place, and recognizing that we have that, I think of children, you know, running into the house from, you know, the stray dog that's, you know, mean looking dog that's maybe taking a run at them. Or if you live out in the country, you know, you see that you're, you know, hiking across the field and there's a bear, you know, and oh, you know, you're heading home. And you get home, you're at rest, you're without anxiety. Because, you know, for a child, you know, typically they're saying, you know, their father has everything in hand, you know, their parents. And so this is God's desire for us to understand our position in Christ, the reality of God's peace, that we can actually, and we can, if we understand and trust God at his word, we can feel that. We can really feel that in our hearts. I mean, that's something, and you know, by the way, feelings do matter in the Christian life, because feelings are a good indicator of where your head is at. If you ought to be at peace and you feel extremely anxious, that ought to be a warning sign. Something's not right. My head's not right. I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I need to come to God and say, what is it that's got me so stirred up that I ought to be at peace, but I'm in anxiety? And so the first point, the reality of God's peace. The second point is the companion of God's peace. And that's hope. It says here in our text, in verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so with that feeling of peace comes a feeling of hope. Now I think of it, again, just organically speaking, it's difficult when you're in peril in the moment to think about the future. It's difficult to be optimistic when you're just trying to handle the thing that is happening right in front of you, if you're in a crisis. If you're not, but when the crisis has passed, or when you've recognized, you know, maybe it's a false alarm, and I've certainly dealt with that, where, you know, something, we think something is bad, but then we investigate and we recognize, no, actually, everything is fine. Immediately, you know, the temperature goes down. What I'm getting at is, when we're at peace, we can think more clearly, and we can have that forward looking. We can have that feeling of optimism. We can recognize where we're headed, and God gives us that. He doesn't just give us peace, but He gives us hope as well. We know that that where we are in Christ is secure, but we also, because we, again, and this is all tied to belief, we believe his word. We don't believe just where he says we are now, but we believe where he says we're going, where we're headed, what he's going to do in this life. And so Romans 8 talks about this, verses 24 and 25. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so hope is the belief, the expectant waiting. Because it's not, hope isn't through blind faith. You know, people like to criticize believers, say, oh, well, you have this blind faith. No, my faith is based on very clear evidence. The evidence of the Word of God, and the fact that he has confirmed his word in everything I see around me, both in creation and in my own heart. I know that he is true, and he's given me the Holy Spirit. And his spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm the child of God. And so I just simply believe him. And so it's faith based on the evidence of God's word. But it must be believed. It's by faith. And so it's the expectant waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. And that brings, as it says in our text here, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That ought to bring rejoicing. And we're, even this morning we're singing about that idea that having the joy of the Lord, it brings singing. God puts a song in our heart when we know we're at peace. And not only do we know we're at peace, but we know our eternity is settled. We know where we're going. We're excited about it. That's not a fearful thing. I remember when I was without Christ, And I speak of this, you know, and I'm not, I don't believe I'm using hyperbole. I think it's quite appropriate that those without that hope, when they look to the future, it is the black abyss of the unknown. It's a very fearful thing. They don't know where they're going. You know, they got the crossed fingers hope. Boy, I hope I've done enough. You know, I hope that money I put in the box is going to make a difference, you know. But really, ultimately, it's fear. There's no security, there's no peace, and there's no hope. But if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we can expectantly be waiting for him to fulfill those promises. And we're looking forward to an exciting future that we can only imagine. The thing we know for sure about this future is, and we mentioned this before, is that we don't even know how great it is. We know it's great. You know, one of the cheapest things they're going to have there to pave the roads is one of the most valuable metals, gold, here in this life. And yet, you know, we talked about it even in the Sunday school. You know, the greatest man that ever lived, John the Baptist, but he'll be the least of those in heaven. I think another reason why that is because John the Baptist was still a man of like passions as us. He still was fighting that sin nature, and even the least in heaven will have that sin nature removed from them. And we'll not have to worry about that struggle is over. Is that not something to look expectantly toward, rejoicing in that? I mean, that alone, just to be separated from the very presence of sin. No more temptation, no more failing, no more guilt, no more shame. So amazing. 1 Corinthians 2:9 is the verse I was referring to. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And so, through the eyes of faith, we can rejoice in that. We can be excited about that future that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, as we continue in our text, we then, it kind of changes gears a little bit here. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so we have the reality of God's peace. We have the companion of God's peace, which is our hope, our expectant hope. But then also we see the proving of God's peace in our lives. If we really believe that our foundation is secure, that we're anchored to the rock, and we know where we're headed, then the fact of this journey, God is able to bring about this type of attitude when it comes to dealing with struggles. In this case, tribulations. You know, James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because it's an opportunity. And the opportunity that we see here, it only comes through the eyes of faith. If we are just focused on the here and now and what we can see and taste and touch and all of that, then when calamity comes, when things come into our lives that we don't like, that are not tending toward comfort, that are tending toward suffering, we recoil. And the flesh always recoils at that. Oh, we don't want that. And we all of a sudden think, what's gone wrong? Something's gone wrong. But in the eyes of faith, when we have our hearts settled and we're at peace with God and we're not, openly disobeying him and at odds with him because we refuse to heed his word in our lives, but we're in good fellowship with him. That's what's known as walking in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, then we glory in tribulations also. We're not only glorying in the fact that ultimately we will be delivered from all of this, but we're even glorying in the fact that God is allowing us to demonstrate the peace that he's given us. Glory in tribulation also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but who couldn't use some more patience in this life? I certainly could. Who couldn't use a little more experience and maturity in our Christian life? And it says that that patience and experience, then that experience brings hope. Again, so if I could look at it this way, you know, when we know that our deliverance is sure, then, and we're hoping for it and we're excited about it, we can be excited about it on the mountaintop, but how much more are we hoping and waiting, as the Apostle John says in Revelation, when the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly," John says, "Even so, come." When we're in tribulation, yes, it's if the Lord would come today, and we begin to take our eyes off of this, and we're looking at where we're headed, and so we have more hope because of the things that He brings us through. He gives us depth as believers. He doesn't want us to all be shallow Christians who just say, "Oh, everything just goes my way." That's rarely the case. In fact, it's not the case. But peace with God. So He's still talking about peace with God. So He's not talking about losing your peace, but He's saying peace with God. Does that mean our present lives are peace-filled and wonderful? No. There's that promise of tribulation and suffering. That's not peaceful living. You know, we look at Paul himself, who's writing this. Did Paul have that peace-filled, joyous life in the sense that many would consider? You know, I think of the false teachers out there, like Joel Osteen. You know, he wants you to live your best life now. He'll be quick to tell you that that suffering has no place in the Christian life. That, oh, God's delivered us from all that, and you know, and yet we're to follow Christ's example. And what was His example? He opened not His mouth, but as a lamb dumb before her shears, He went willingly to the cross. He suffered and died, and so He leaves us an example of suffering. We're told in 1 Peter that if you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, patience, this is acceptable with God. Because that patience, we're in that tribulation, we have patience, experience, and hope. That is a testimony to the rest of the world of the reality of God's peace in our lives. We don't have an opportunity to show peace until we get put into calamity. It's easy to be peaceful when everything's going your way, when everybody loves you, when you always get the promotion, you know, and all of these things. It's easy to be peaceful and to be, "Oh, the Lord's blessing." But when you are in the valley, when things have gone wrong, when things have been removed, when people are pressing upon you, if you can still have God's peace, I believe that speaks to people around you, and you then shine as a light in this world. People are looking for a reason to have peace in the midst of what to them is just chaos and calamity. And there is real peace in Jesus Christ. So what did Paul go through? In 2 Corinthians, he gives us a bit of a list here. Chapter 11, verses 24 and following down, it says, he's just talking about some of the things that he had experienced. It says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." So 39 stripes. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and did escape his hands." So do you think Paul wanted those things to happen? Of course not. Did he, you know, would you consider that to be a peaceful life? No, it wasn't. I mean, we're talking peril. Perils in the city, perils in the, like wherever he went. Because he was shining. People take note. And the response is different. There were many that came and received the word of God in truth and were delivered from the bondage of their sin. But there were many who saw that light and they just wanted to smash it out. Why? Well, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so as he tells us, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, yeah, that happened to him. Did he ask for certain trials to be taken away? Yes, he did. You know, also in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, he talks about one of these. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And so again, that's not wrong either. Something has come upon you. It is not wrong to come to God. He's really where we should go and ask him to remove this thing. But at the same time, recognizing that there's a very real possibility that God is giving an opportunity to us to show that we're real, that we're the real deal, actual believers, sheep of his pasture, his children. And so through this, though, did Paul ever question his standing with God? Never, not once. He never did. He knew where he stood. You know, he says, "I'm not ashamed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He knew that his eternal life was in the hands of God. And so it wasn't his circumstances that determined what his perspective of God was. But rather, it's because he had a correct view of God. He believed God at his word and believed in him as his savior, as his guide, and as his protector. By accepting his word as truth, he was able to have a correct perspective of his circumstances and to carry on. Because through all of those perils, not once do we see that he was stopped. He wasn't finished. You know, he was perplexed on every side, as he says, but not distressed. He himself was not distressed. The answer that he gets from the Lord here in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. So he had asked, he besought the Lord three times that it might depart from him. It says, "And he said unto me," the Lord here, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so then we see his attitude about that, to get the answer from God. You know, we may come to God, you know, why won't this go away? We question, we want to know what is going on. We've been through very difficult things. And yet we have the answer here. In his answer to Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And so then Paul responds, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so we're not, as Christians, to be those that are the, you know, pulled up by our own bootstraps. You know, the world really loves that. All of the world's heroes are those type of people, up by their bootstraps. And yet he is saying here, when we're weak, then we're strong. It's about an honest admission that these things are extremely difficult. And yet in Christ, we can have peace in the midst of it. We can carry on through it. And so this is the proving of God's peace. It's an evidence that we are the children of God. And it's an evidence to ourselves that we're walking in right fellowship with God, that we can see, because I tell you, what he just laid out here, that does not come in the flesh. Taking pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. You ever been happy that you got sick?
No. No. But do you see what's available in Christ? It's here for us. The peace is here. We can have this peace, but we need to see things from God's perspective. We need to understand and value things in God's economy to see the opportunity in what the world sees as calamity. And so what is the peace of God in this present time? I just say it begins with this understanding of the reality of God's peace, that we are now, through the declared peace with God by adoption, in an eternal relationship as father and child. We understand that our sins are washed away and they're not going to be brought up again. And this is what we talked about in the introduction. Psalm 103, 10 through 13, it says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." You know, a lot of people think, I want to get what I deserve. It's like, ooh, no, I don't want what I deserve. Yikes. His mercy is not giving us what we deserve. And his grace giving us what we do not deserve. This amazing salvation. It says, "Nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." You know, the world doesn't like that term, pity. Oh, don't pity me. But that term pity actually is an extremely tender and loving term. When the Lord pities us, he sees our estate. He understands our struggles. Again, we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace, because he really understands, God understands what we're going through. He understands what it means to be in distress. And yet he has given us a way. And so the last point is then the fruit of God's proving. And so he proves us, and then we can then bear fruit. And that's his desire, is that in this life, that is, by the way, the point of our lives, is to love God and to point people to him. That our lives would be a living testimony of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what it is to shine as a light, as a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. You cannot hide it when you are living in the peace and grace and joy and hope of Christ. That comes out and people can see it because he's put a new song in your mouth. He's established your goings and people can watch that and they can see it. They can hear it. It's evidence to them of what you've told them about God's word, that they might have confidence that God's word is true. And that's the fruit. When you have peace with God, just like with Paul, things can be in the temporal world. Things can be crazy. And sometimes things do just take a left-hand turn. You know, I believe we've all got situations where things were just sort of going along and all of a sudden, just there it goes. And what we thought was real is not real. I mean, I even look at where we're right now. What a strange time we're in. You know, a month and a half ago, I would not have predicted this, you know. There's people who just overnight, their whole means of income is gone and they're not even allowed to leave the house. Things change very, very significantly for many, many people. And I believe all of us to one degree or another have been touched by that. And yet when we have peace with God, all these things can be just unbelievable. And yet we can still have peace in our hearts. We can still relate to one another in kindness and love. That's that the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We can still do that because of the peace of God that we have. And yet, for those that have no peace with God, and you see this all the time, I think of celebrities, because so many people in the world want to be them. And it seems that things are just at the peak of excellence when it comes to all of the metrics that the world has for happiness. Well, if I just have more money, I'll be happy. Okay, so they're worth $1 billion or 100 million, or it becomes immaterial once you get above a certain level of millions. It doesn't really matter, because really nothing can be withheld in terms of what a human might need for life. And not only that, but adulation, ego stroking, like there's no end to it. There's whole teams of people, their job is to maintain the self-esteem of some of these celebrities. Yeah, right? They've got all of those things. All those things the world thinks. I'll just be happy. If I have more friends, I'll be happy. And they've got friends. Oh yeah. Coming out of the woodwork. People they didn't even know were friends. And yet, what do we see? They have no peace with God. And things can be excellent. We see this every time the news report comes up that another one of them have succumbed to hopelessness, to helplessness. They have no peace. They're in inner turmoil. And sadly, they take their own lives. That's the saddest thing. Because had they known that there is a peace out there that, as Christ describes, it's as a pearl of great price, that if they could, they would give everything they have to have it. And yet it's offered to them freely. They could have it. Any one of them could have it today. And yet things are terrible. You know, those people, and it's not because they're in a bad crowd and they got drugged down by bad people. They are the crowd. You know, you could be on a desert island and be absolutely unhappy because it comes from within. It's in the heart. And it's only through that change that comes when we get a new heart at salvation that God from the inside out can give us that understanding that we can have peace. And so I just want to encourage you that that fruit is there when we recognize God's priority. We see Christ here teaching us in Matthew 6. And this will be our last passage for the morning. It says in Matthew 6, 25 and following, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And so here is the prescription. All of these things that we've talked about all relate to that anxiety that comes with worrying about the needs of this life. And yet, God knows we have all these needs. And as he points out, the Gentiles all know to seek after those things. And in the flesh, we automatically are seeking after those things. And yet, God knows how much more important for us to focus on what God really desires. You know, this life is so short. We're encouraged to understand that it's like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away, and yet eternal life is very long. That's an understatement, because it has no end. And so, in preparation for that, God desires that you'd not go alone, that you'd draw others to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they also would be able to experience the peace in eternity when we are in the New Jerusalem and we have no further need of sun, because the Lamb is the light thereof. He desires, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His chosen vehicle is you and I. Through the preaching of his word and through the testimony of believers, the way that he demonstrates that that testimony is real is through trials. It's through suffering. And so the sooner we come to understand that as believers and come before God and acknowledge that reality and truly desire to be used of him in the way that he wants to use us, then there's no more struggle. Then we can have peace with it. Then we're in on it with him, and we see these things coming and we go, yes, Lord, in Christ, I can do this. In Christ, I can walk each and every step. He can order my steps and I can follow him. And through the other side, people will be able to see. Also, I can articulate to them the love of God. You know, when Paul and Silas were singing in prison, what a testimony that was. Because it was in juxtaposition to the situation they were in. But people heard them. That jailer, he knew exactly where to go when calamity struck him. Oh no, the prison's open. The prisoners are going to go free. Surely they're going to kill me for this, because that was the practice at the time. But he went straight to those men who had a testimony. Something was different about them. What must I do to be saved? How wonderful would it be, as we're in the midst of a trial, if we could understand that there are people that are watching us. I've said it in the last several messages, but it bears repeating. It's just a saying, 1 out of 100 will read the Bible. 99 out of 100 will read the Christian. You know, God knows this. And that's why he's given to us this opportunity to fall upon his mercy, to submit ourselves to his working, that he then can use us. It's like, yes, watch. You know, proved Job to close Satan's mouth, you know, because Satan had all the excuses. Oh, I'll take away his material possessions. He'll curse you to your face. No. Okay, well, fine. But then if you touch him, then surely he will. Well, even his wife is convinced, trying to convince him, you know, curse God and die, you know. And he says, you speak as the foolish women speak it. And he says, you know, famously, people requote that, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Understanding it's all his. That's his sovereign right that we could spend and be spent for God's glory. And in all that, he didn't sin with his lips. And God used him. There's a whole book of the Bible dedicated to him. That's an amazing testimony. And God desires. You know that Job was not a superhuman. He is no different than you and I. The difference may be that he was in full submission to God. We also can submit ourselves to God and let him work. He can work just as well. It's that same God today. It's the same God that delivered Daniel from the lion's den. It's the same God that saved those 3 friends from the fiery furnace. It's our same God today. We just need to believe him and to walk with him day by day. And I trust that if we'll do that, God will bear fruit in our lives, and he will show people that he is real. And how exciting is that? To have the opportunity to have someone come to you and say, what must I do to be saved? How amazing. What an opportunity that is. And so let's not squander that opportunity. Let's glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time to look into thy word. I pray, Lord, that if there be any of us that are in anxiety today, so many things are changing, so much is uncertain, yet that's always been the case. Not one of us can predict what's going to happen even 5 minutes into the future. And yet it's at certain times we feel more secure in that. And so we can be tossed to and fro with the
with anxiety as things change. Lord, help us that we would have ourselves just anchored to Thee, that we could truly appreciate the peace that we can have with Thee, and that that might be a testimony to others. Lord, I pray that if we're in anxiety, even this morning, that You might give us confidence to come to Thee and confess these things, to just lay all of our cares upon Thee, because we know that You care for us, that we can just tell You. We know that You want us to do that, to pray without ceasing, and to bring every thought into obedience to Jesus Christ, that we would do that, that we would be real with You this morning and just confess those things and allow You to then begin to work and show us the path that we need to go, that we can look back and see that You've led us safely along. We know that You know the way through the wilderness. We just simply need to follow Thee. Lord, work in our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your hymn books as we close. If I can find it here. Hope it's not at the back. Probably is. Constantly Abiding. Is that in the back, honey? Yeah, 819. As the lyrics say, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away.